We are going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is a passage that deals with Asa, and it talks, you've heard at some point in the past, I know, of Asa's reform. And so this is kind of the part of that, beginning of that, whatever. And so as we look at this, this week, as I'm studying and reading over this and praying over it, it was just one of those things where God just continues to encourage me to not be satisfied with where I'm at, and I think that's, you know, so many times it seems like I feel like I'm browbeating myself or browbeating you guys. Whatever you want to call it, you know, Bible beating, whatever, sometimes. But, you know, it's what His Word says and then what He leads me to understand for myself. And I just throw it out there for you guys. And so tonight I want to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And so let's go ahead and ask a blessing on God's Word. Father, as we open Your Word, Lord, we just pray that You would just make it come alive. Lord, that we come here tonight because we want more of You. We want to know You more. We want to understand what it is You have for us. Lord, because we're missing so much. Lord, we just pray that You would speak. Lord, make it become so real to us. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Chapter 14, it says, "So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. And so it starts off, and that's kind of sometimes when your Bible will split paragraphs or split and put a title or something. That's generally goes along with 2 Chronicles 13. And it tags that first verse or so with the other chapter. But I think it's something that we need to look at because his father had passed on. And we know if we look through a lot of the kings, really what their father did didn't necessarily mean that's what they were going to do. Sometimes they would follow it. Sometimes they would do the opposite. Sometimes they would do worse. But anyway, his father passed and he was buried. And it says his son Asa reigned, and he was quiet for 10 years. Doesn't tell us anything about the quietness. We just assume that in that understanding that there was no war. There was no fighting for the throne. It was just an understanding that in those days the land was quiet. So things were just kind of going along in life. There are times in our life, in your life, in my life, where it just seems like it's quiet. Now, we have those times when it's not quiet. We have those times when it's pain and it's war and it's struggling and it's joy and it's and all these other types of things. And it seems like there's not really a lot of times that are just quiet. Well, that's where Asa is at. And then it goes on to tell us, as he reigns in Judah, Verse 2, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom's work was quiet under him. So let's stop right there for just a moment and break that down and look at that, because Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. First of all, there's a lot of people out there that they're doing what's good and right in their own eyes. Happens throughout the Bible, a lot of the other kings. And obviously, if there's all these high places, all these altars, all these pillars, and all of these things that were going on, the wooden images. They're not obeying the commands. Things were not good. And he got to a point where he realized that, and he was going to do good and right. There are a lot of people out there that think they're doing good right in their own eyes. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. So it was personal to him. It was personal that was that God was his God, and it was his Lord. But he did what was right in God's eyes. And as I thought about that, I couldn't get past that phrase this week, because so many times we can't look at things through God's eyes. But when we take his word, we can overlay that with the things that we're seeing and understand how that would look in God's eyes. Because he's written in his word what he sees as sin, what he sees as good, what he sees as right, what he sees as evil. It's all written in his word. And Asa did what was right in God's eyes. And so I wonder if we were to stop and think and understand that whatever we do, we are doing before God's eyes. Now, there are times when I stop and I think, okay, I want to do what's right in God's eyes. And so I make my decision based on that, and I do what the Bible tells me or what I understand is right in God's eyes. But what about the times that I don't think about that? You know, it tells us that the things that he did was right in God's eyes. If I stop and think about this situation or about that situation, then I may make a decision to understand that I want to do what's right in God's eyes. But if I can comprehend, if I can ever let it sink in that everything I do is in the sight of God, will that change my thinking? And so I don't just look at this situation or that situation, but I just look at life as being before God's eyes. Because it is. And so he does it. He does what is right and good before the eyes of God. And so I wonder if we let that type of thought determine our actions. And I'm not saying we do bad things, but I'm thinking sometimes there are things that we just kind of let float along and we just kind of do whatever. But when we stop and think that everything we do is before the sight of God and each person will be held accountable for that, here Asa is going to change the culture. Now, ultimately we know he has more of a chance of doing that because he's now the king, and he's reigning in Judah. And so what does he do? He goes and he finds all of those things that are in Judah that are wrong. Those high places, those sacred pillars, those wooden images, and he has them all cut down. So that's understanding in his area. He did everything he could to get rid of anything that was wrong, that was against God. And we talk about that all the time, about get those things out of my life that I know shouldn't be there. And that's understandable. But he goes beyond that. I couldn't get past this. He not only cuts down all of those things, get rid of those things, and he is able to command Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandments. Now, you and I can't do that. We can't command people to obey God's laws. We can't command people to seek God. We don't have that power. And I wonder if he had that much power as well. It tells us that he did, but you know, one human over another, most of the time you're not going to be able to command somebody, especially to command somebody to worship God. But he obviously made such an impact that when they put it in here, when it was written down, when God preserved it for us, the fact that he commanded people, whether it was with his presence or whether it was with laws or whatever it was, he commanded people to seek the Lord and to obey the law and the commandments. But then he goes on, it says, he removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was quiet under him. I think sometimes we want to, if I just worry about me, and I just take care of myself, and if I just stay here in my pew or in my office or in my little house, and I take care of myself, then that's all I'm required to do. Because I'm not the king. I'm not expected to go out and command nations and hundreds and thousands of people. But I wonder, in the place that God has us, I just wonder if we should be satisfied with just, hey, you just control your little area and then that'll be all you can do. I don't think that's what God wants. I think God wants us to not command people, but to see the things that are out there that are wrong in our world and stand up for what's right. Now, we can't go out and we can't make all the laws to get rid of all the things that are wrong in our world, in our country, in our state, in our town. We may not have the power to do that. But I think when we stand for God and we do the things that He calls us to do, that in a way, our presence, our relationship with God commands respect. And in that sense, we're doing what God's called us to do. And so I've heard people, you've heard people say, well, you know, one of these days they'll find out. That's up to them. I'm just going, you know, hey, I can't make the decision for them. And we can't. I understand that. But like I said all week with this, it's reach who you can. You can't reach everybody. I can't reach everybody in the United States. You can't reach everybody in the United States. Asa reached out to everyone he could to try to get them to seek the Lord. Are we content with just reaching out to one or two? Or do we reach out to everybody we can? He removed the high places. He did the things that were under his control. But why did he do that? Why did Asa remove the high places from some city that he didn't even live in? He's the king. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't going to affect him. It wasn't going to change the fact that he was doing good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That was not going to affect him. Why did he have to worry about it? Because he cared about the people in those cities. He knew that what he was doing was right. Why take those negative things out? Why take those wooden images? Why take those pillars and those things? And why get rid of them if you knew they weren't going to affect you? And it's that understanding. I think sometimes we mess up, or I do. I mess up when I say, you know, if that's there, my relationship with God is strong enough that I know that's wrong and I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take part in that. So it's not going to affect me. It's just going to make me stronger to know that I need to be prepared and I need to be equipped with the Word of God so that when that comes up, I don't have to deal with it. God will take care of it. He will provide a way out when I'm tempted beyond what I can handle. And I'm concerned more so with the fact that I know because of my relationship with God that I don't have to worry about that idol. Of course, the Bible tells us when you think you stand, be careful, that's when you're going to fall. But in the instance that I think, okay, that is just a test in my life, it's making me stronger. But what about the person beside me that's having to deal with that may not be strong enough? But I'm okay to leave it there. I'm going to leave that tripwire there because I know it's there and I'll just jump over it, whatever that tripwire happens to be. And I know it's there, I'll jump over it. But what about the guy behind me? What about the girl beside me? What about other people? Asa took care of those altars in the other cities, in all of the cities of Judah, not because they were a tripwire for him, but maybe because they were a tripwire for somebody else. And he wanted everyone around him, everyone he had contact with, everyone he had a connection with, to be able to have those things removed from their life. And so sometimes I wonder if we care, and I know we care about people, but do we do enough to remove the tripwires from other people? He removed them in all the cities of Judah from the land, and it says that the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. So here he is. He's got rid of all the things that were wrong. He's doing what's right. And so he begins to build up fortified cities. He builds up these fortified cities in Judah, and the land had rest. I left out a word there that I shouldn't have. I did it on purpose. He said he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. The fact that the land had rest gave him the opportunity to build fortified cities. When you have rest, when he had rest, they had rest in the land. It was quiet under his kingdom. And so why not just sit back and enjoy it? No, he realized that the rest he had was an opportunity to fortify himself for what might come in the future. When you and I have rest, God has given us rest. He's given us protection. We sit back and we're not in the middle of a battle at that time. We want to enjoy the fact that we made it. God brought us through that battle. And we sit back and we want to just enjoy that downtime. But what Asa did is where I think God is talking to us today. When we're going through that rest, that time of rest that God has blessed us with, that's when you better be preparing for the future. Because the time of rest is a time that there's no enemy attacking at that point. But the enemy is coming back. Verse 7 says, "Therefore he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities and make walls around them, and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side.'" So he acknowledged, he had a testimony, he gave the understanding to all the people of Judah. He spoke and he gave the messages and said, "We've got an opportunity to build walls and gates and bars and protection for the future because God has blessed us right now." And sometimes we just want to, and we should enjoy the blessings. I'm sure they enjoyed that rest, but they also didn't just sit there and do nothing. And so they built and prospered. Verse 8 it says, "And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor." So that seems like a lot, 300,000 from one, 280,000 from another. So he's got several men. They build the walls. They know they've got protection. We're in rest, but we better be prepared. Why? Because verse 9 is coming. "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, 300 chariots, and he came to Mersha." So Asa went out against him. What, 580,000 men? Something like that? Against 1,000,000 men with 300 chariots. So Asa went out against him, set the troops in battle array in the valley of Sephthah at Mareshah. "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let let man prevail against you. So he had taken his time of rest, and he had prepared for the future. He had built walls, he had put up bars, he had made more gates, he had prepared for whatever came in the future. They had what would seem like enough men, and now all of a sudden these Ethiopians come with over 1 million men to attack. There are times in our life that even when I get past that first war, that thing that's going on in my life that I'm dealing with, that thing that you're dealing with, we get past it, and even when we set back and think, okay, everything's pretty good, I'm just going to stay where I'm at, just don't go any farther back. No, he wants us to prepare for the future. So we prepare for the future. We spend time in God's Word, knowing because of past experience that, hey, if you're not in a war, you just come out of one and you're just getting ready to go back into one. That's the way it works. Satan's going to attack. That's the way it works. And so we prepare and we think, okay, I've prepared during this whole time of rest. Man, I've built walls. I've prepared the gates. I've done everything that I can in this time of rest. If somebody attacks me, I'm going to be spiritually ready, the way Asa was the cities were ready. But what happens when an army that comes out against you is more than you ever imagined? And they didn't come to attack your cities where you had prepared your walls. They came out to meet you out on the battlefield. Man, I'm pretty prepared. Satan attacks me in my office. Hey, that's my prayer closet. I'm usually pretty prepared there. But when I go downtown or when I go to a ball game or I go someplace else, I'm out on the battlefield. That wall from my office seems like it's a long ways away. And sometimes that's the way it works. So what does he do? He prepares during the time of rest. The cities are ready. Hometown is protected as well as he could. But then when he met somebody out on the battlefield that far outnumbered him, he cried out to the Lord his God. And he acknowledged the fact, Lord, it's nothing for you. 1 million men don't mean anything to God. I go out there with 10 people, and if God sees it fit, he's going to take care of it. Is that the way we look at it? Because if I feel strong because I'm protected, because I'm in my closed place, in my protected place, in my spiritual strength area, but then when I'm not in that, when I'm out on that battlefield and I get attacked, my first thing is I want to fight back on my own. Asa didn't do that. He realized that no matter what foe he faced, no matter how many men, it could have been 10 million men of Ethiopians. And he said, God, we rest on you. And in your name, we go against the multitude. When you and I are going to face the multitudes. Well, now surely we don't have to face multitudes, right? We might go against two or three people that don't like us or something along that line, but surely we don't go against multitudes. One man had a legion of demons. Could have been up to 6,000. We don't see the multitudes that we face. If we could understand and get that thought in our mind of the spiritual warfare that we're attacked with every single day, then all we can do is rest on our God and know that His power is sufficient. No matter what multitudes we go against, He says, O Lord, You are our God. Do not let man prevail against You. That's not a typo. Sometimes we say, God, don't let Satan prevail against me. Help me to stand. Help me to do what you call me to do. Don't let man prevail against me, because I'm standing for you, God. Don't let Satan win over me, because if he wins over me, he's not defeating God. He's not going to prevail over God. There may be days when he will prevail over me for a day, but not for all, because the victory's already been won. I may get knocked down. You may get knocked down, but God is the one that's there. God is the one in whom we rest. He's the one that will prevail. Goes on, and it says, so the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So we got 10 million fleeing. It says they fled, and as Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. Don't miss this. It does not say they were broken before the Lord and Asa's army. Asa's army pursued them. But it says the Ethiopians were broken before the Lord and his army. You may have 580,000 men, but the Lord's army is a lot more than that. And the enemy was broken before the Lord's army. They were overthrown. They couldn't recover. It says, and they carried away very much spoil. And it goes on to talk about the blessings that they got when they defeated them around Gerar. And the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Here they're being attacked. They're being set up, being attacked by the multitudes. And God says, my army's greater. I'm going to take care of it. And if you rest on me like Asa did, if you rely on me, if you call on me, I'm going to be there to help. Because nothing is too big for God. God will bless. Now, he may not bless you with camels and sheep, and he may not bless you with a lot of other things that are material things, but you will be blessed. One, because you're not facing this multitude, because God's already taken care of the multitude. But when Asa goes back, man, he probably could have bragged about this. Yeah, we took down over 1 million men. Look what we came back. Look what the spoil we came back with. But you know what? If you go over, I think it's in chapter 16, we find out that Asa's human. And he goes out on his own and is not able to defeat even a small army. He does some things on his own, and he even goes against one of the prophets that God is speaking to him. How does that happen? How do you go from relying on God to a point of saying, we rest on you, and nothing's too great for you, and then you see the army of 1 million-plus men flee at the Lord's army, and they're defeated, and God blesses you, and then just shortly after that, it becomes about you. That's what happened. We have to be prepared and understand that it's not about us. It's about him, because when it turns to us, we're going to make mistakes. So real quickly, Asa did good and right continually before God. And everything went well. Like I said, you can read it over. I believe it's in the last part of 16. And when he quit doing what was right, he stumbled before God. Same thing happens to me. He cleansed out the bad from every place that he possibly could. And we know because of history and reading on in the next chapters that even though he burned all the wooden images and he cut down all the pillars and he took care of all the high places and the incense, you know what? It wasn't long after that that those high places were built back. Those wooden images were put back up. Now, whether he didn't get them all or whether other people brought them back, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we know that he cleansed everything he could, and he used his influence to reach every city that he could because of the people in those cities. And then he testified and said, "The Lord has given us rest." We need to testify for every time the Lord has blessed us with anything. We take time to do it here on Sunday nights, and it is such a refreshing thing just to hear the blessings that God does in our lives. But then the biggest thing, I think, for me was that he strengthened during the time of peace. That's what we have to do. We need to make sure that if you're in a time of peace, you're also in a time of preparation. Because if you're still breathing, he's got a reason for you here. And if he's got a reason for you here, Satan's got a reason to attack you. And Satan's not just going to let you go. He's not going to let you off the hook because, hey, I attacked them twice and it didn't work, so I'm going to leave them alone. Or I attacked them up until a certain age and then I'm going to let them go. No, if you are on the face of this earth and you are a Christian, then God has a purpose for you. And if God has a purpose for you, Satan's going to attack you. So during that time of peace, that time of rest, always prepare for the future. Because there's a multitude out there waiting to attack you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, never let me settle just to be okay. Help me to constantly prepare for the future. Lord, strengthen us, give us wisdom through your word. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.